Welcome again to the Christian Service Center for another insightful teaching of God's Word. Blessings. This is a two-part message. This is the first half. After this message, proceed to the second half. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We have a unique day today, and it may be a little bit of a longer one. There's a two-part message here. I've just simply titled this, Blow the Trumpet in Zion. And I'm going to go ahead and pray and just ask the Lord to help me relay some of these things. I did bring a shofar this morning. This shofar here, this ram's horn, says right here that it was made in Israel, was given to me, a brother by the name of Abraham Smith. When he passed away, his wife said that Abraham wanted me to have this. And so she gave me this ram's horn because Abraham said that there was no mincing of words when I preached or taught. He knew where I was coming from and where I was going. There was a clear sound of the Word of God, and he wanted me to have this ram's horn because it is to give a clear sound. Whatever the message is that each and every one of us share with somebody else, it should be clear, it should be precise, it should be able to be heard and understood and received and gone forth with. Amen? And so I have this reminder to make sure that when I do speak, that I speak the word of the Lord. And if any of you have ever done a study of the shofar, because there are two types of trumpets, in the Word of God, or especially the children of Israel, there's the shofar, which is the ram's horn, and there are the two silver trumpets that were made. And as we know, that silver represents redemption, but this right here is the result of sacrifice, okay? An animal had to be killed in order to get a horn. And so it resembles the word that comes through as the result of a blood sacrifice given. And so it points to us, it points to Jesus Christ and the gospel and word that we have to proclaim. The truth that has been given to us or has came to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we make that clarion call to other people that need to know and hear about Jesus. Amen? Let me just pray. Father God, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus for this time here this morning. We thank you, Lord God, for this season that we're in right now, this fall season of the feast of yourself, the blowing of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We thank you, Father, for these last three feasts that have not been fulfilled yet. Lord, I don't know if we're going to be living, if not real, real close to the day and age when these are fulfilled. At least, Lord God, I believe that we're in the season or a season of the blowing of trumpets, that a call is going forth, Lord God. A sound is going forth, a clear sound that is going forth from many spiritual leaders all over this planet right now, from known leaders and unknown leaders, from large groups to home groups. There's a sound, there's a message, there is an inspiration of truth that is coming from your Holy Spirit, Lord God, awakening the church, Lord, calling and gathering the church as it should be back to yourself, Lord, causing each and every believer in Jesus to take their place, to be able to stand and be able to withstand in the evil day, as we're told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6. And that we thank you, Lord God, for this season that we are in right now. And there's that call of repentance. There's a call to return, Lord God. There's a call, Lord God, for a, if not a last move, but we know a move, Lord God, in individuals, in churches, in this nation, and in the nations of the world, for that final ingathering of souls, Lord God. For the church, Lord God, to be that church, to be that church without spot and without wrinkle, without blemish or any such thing. To be that glorious bride, Lord, that you come back for. And so we thank you, Father, for the call that is going forth. We thank you, Father, for the blowing of trumpets that is taking place. And I pray, Father, as said to all seven of the churches in Revelations 2 and 3, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. In Zechariah, I'm sure all of you know where Zechariah is. You go to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, you go back one. Okay, so I just told you how to get to Zechariah. There's a statement that is said here, and I'm just going to read verse 3. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And he goes on and he begins talking about, don't be like those that have gone before you when the call to return was not heeded. But there is something that is going forth today, and we have to make sure that we have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking. This past Friday at sundown was the beginning, the starting of the last of the feasts of the Lord, the fall feast of the Lord, the blowing of trumpets. And follows, and that is followed what the Jewish people referred to as the 10 days of awe, or the 10 days in which there is an introspection of one's life before the Day of Atonement. And then 5 days after that, the Feast of Tabernacles. And there are many things that are taking place in the world, and especially right now in the United States today. I'm going to go over here to Joel also. I've just got to be real sensitive to how the Lord wants me to go on this. And if you can't find this, that's okay. I'll be covering a few scriptures. I'd rather you hear what I have to say than try to look in your Bible and find it. But if you go to Daniel and turn right to Hosea, then Joel. And it says in Joel chapter 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion. And that's where I got this today, because in that verse 1 of chapter 2, the word trumpet there is the word for shofar. It is not the silver trumpet. It is the trumpet or the ram's horn that is to be sounded, or the sound that has come through what was once given for sacrifice, or a blood that was spilled for an atonement. And it says, sound the shofar in Zion. In other words, there is a clear word, a clear sound that Jesus wants to make sure that his church hears and makes no mistake about what is being said. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And there's a lot, just if we just, it first addresses the church, but then it says the sound goes into the land. And we know that there's going to be that final call that's going to go into the land before the great and notable day of the Lord. Joel goes on and talks about it when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, and he quotes from Joel chapter 2. He quotes about the last days and the giving of the Holy Spirit and what is going to take place as the result of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And I'll go ahead and read a few of those verses, beginning at verse 28 of Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterward, this is what Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, and when the Holy Spirit came upon all those in the upper room, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, and they descended from that place. And they're communicating these wonderful words of God, and everyone is hearing them in their own native tongue. And I believe if you read in Acts chapter 2, there are about 16 different people groups gathered there, 16 different languages that it says that were there. And so whatever communication that these 120, these that were filled with the Holy Spirit, are coming out and communicating, every one of these people groups are hearing them in their own native tongue. That's why Jesus said that the gospel will go out into all the world. People need to hear the gospel in their own native tongue. Amen? And it says, and Peter stands up and he says, this, what is being experienced right now, is what the prophet Joel said. And then he begins saying this, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. You also, on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, from the day of Pentecost up until Jesus comes, the Holy Spirit has been released into the earth and is ministering and convicting hearts of people all over this planet to believe on Jesus and be saved. Verse 30, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's where Peter ends it right there, but I'm going to go ahead and finish this verse in 32. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Out of the billions of people on the earth, we know that a remnant will be saved. Not the gospel is going to go out. It's going to go out into all nations. Everyone needs to hear, but not everyone's going to believe. But that still doesn't stop us from sharing the gospel with everyone that needs to hear about Jesus. So we have here the whole church age, that there's coming a time in which there is going to be a great and terrible day of the Lord. Prior to that, the church will be caught up out of here, and we will meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. But then it talks about the day of judgment that will come. And prior to that day of judgment, that we are told by the mouth of Peter, or by the writings of Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, the last couple of verses of 1 Peter 4, that there is a judgment, or is a correction, or a hand of God is going to first begin with the church. Okay, judgment begins at the house of God. For God to have a corrective hand upon this planet, he's going to have to deal with the church. And a lot of the church is asleep, and the church needs to be awakened. There's a movement that I'm going to talk about later. We're going to see a couple of video clips. It's called The Return, and I'll refer to that a little bit later on. That there is something that is taking place, and we can all be a part of it if we have ears to hear, if we will awaken, if we truly believe that things are winding up, and to arouse ourselves from any complacency or passivity. And so there is something that God is doing. And so this festival, or this feast of the blowing of trumpets, I'm going to go ahead and read to you the passage of Scripture in Leviticus chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. Now, I would just like to make a clarification here. Most people, they'll say the blowing of trumpets, and then they'll say the feast, Rosh Hashanah. And it doesn't mean blowing of trumpets. Rosh Hashanah, Rosh means the head, Shoshana, of the body, or of that which is taking place. It's really referring to the Jewish New Year. Most of the Messianic believers and pastor rabbis that I listen to, they will make the correction that God never intended that to be celebrated as the New Year for the Jewish people. Tradition did that. That God's New Year began when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, Passover. He said, this will be the beginning of months for you. That out of God's own mouth, that he said that Passover, when they were delivered from Egypt, would be their new year, because they were delivered from the hand of the enemy. You were born again. You were born of God, and you had experienced a new year because of a new birth. And that became the beginning of a new life for us in Jesus Christ. The blowing of trumpets, it is actually called Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah. If you were to look up this word, if you go to your lexicon, and if you were to look up this word here, let me just go ahead and read it. Verse 23, not 26. The Lord said to Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And if you look up that blowing of trumpets, it's actually one word, and it will come out in the Hebrew, Yom Teruah, not Rosh Hashanah, okay? It says it's a holy convocation to the Lord. And so there's not a lot spoken about this, but there is a knowing among the Jewish people, and especially when the law was given, that how God would use the blowing of trumpets, how God would use the sound of either the silver trumpets or of a shofar, just like what we just read already in Joel chapter 2, you know, to sound the shofar so the people can gather together. It goes on further to say in Joel chapter 2, to call a sacred assembly, to call a time of prayer and fasting. And there are all different ways that we can read about in Scripture where trumpets are used. And I'm just going to give you a few of the ways. We're not going to look at all the Scripture references today of how trumpets are used. Whether it was the shofar or whether it was a silver trumpet, number one, it was to get the attention of God's people. That there was a clear sound that went out that they could first hear. Now, how many of us know that there's a difference between hearing and really listening? Okay? So the sound goes out for them to hear, and then as the sound goes out to look for, to hear, then it causes a person, or it should cause a person to look toward, or an inclination of one's ear. So you can also say that the trumpet sound is also like a word. Lift up your, there's a passage of Scripture that says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And so it's a clear word that comes from God, represented here in a trumpet, represented here either in a shofar or the silver trumpet, that a sound is going out, a clear sound for the people to hear, and then for the people to look to or hearken, or we could say hearken to the word, and then they begin to move toward the sound or receive the sound or receive the word that is being said to eventually follow the meaning of the sound of that blast or the sound of that trumpet, or to follow the meaning or the teaching or the communication that God is wanting to get to his people, or to bear the fruit of what was heard, what was inclined to, what was received, that we now bear and live its fruit. And that is just one aspect of what a trumpet represents. And here's some other aspects of how the trumpet was used in the times of the children of Israel. It referred to the coming of a king, or the coming of a dignitary, or coming of a royal person, that there was a certain sound of a trumpet that could be trumpeted that you knew exactly what that meant. When I was in the military, they had a trumpet sound that they would play over the intercom. Nobody blew a trumpet anymore, but they had a sound for chow. That means food. And we all knew when that sound came over the intercom, we could just throw down what we were doing and head to the chow hall to get something to eat. Why? Because we knew the sound of what that trumpet meant. How many of you know the sound of a siren on an ambulance? Somebody's in trouble. Somebody's coming through. Move over, get out of the way, let the emergency vehicle pass, because of the sound and the lights that you see. And so we even know that there are certain sounds that are made even in our society that cause us to be prepared. So it represents the coming of a king, or royalty is coming. It also represented God coming down, the sound as of a trumpet when God came down on Mount Sinai, and it sounded like a trumpet was blowing. So God coming down and meeting with his people. It's also the sound of a watchman who stands on a wall getting ready to give warning because there's an impending danger coming, or there's something coming over the horizon and everybody needs to awake from sleep and get prepared because there's something on its way. It's also the sound of God's people to come and gather. It's a sound that they hear, and there's a, when that specific sounds, oh, we need to come together. We need to assemble together. We have to also make sure that we have an understanding of the warning of Scriptures in Hebrews chapter 10. Because we see the day approaching, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And even though that we're going through this pandemic right now, and even though that we're going through this time, some people are finding it very easy just to get settled with themselves. And when we are allowed to come together, as you know, we have a 50% capacity and we're going to be going to 75% capacity, that when we do have the opportunity, and we can, we should gather together. Because there is something, there's a spiritual dynamic when the body of Christ comes together. And we can get very complacent and very at ease in Zion when we just settle in for a live stream. Thank God we have a live stream. Thank God that people are watching right now and they can enter in. As you heard me say, that there are people all over the world, this small little congregation, I've got an analytics. I'm able to see all the different countries that are listening in, that are tuning in to a small broadcast from a little church in St. Petersburg, Florida. You know, God knows how to steer people to what he needs someone to hear. And so we do thank the Lord for the modern-day marvel of the internet. But we have a warning in Scripture not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So we are going to know that in the day prior to Jesus coming, there will be a withdrawal that some will have of coming together. Could it be something like what we're facing right now? Could it be something that has entered into society that people feel more secure at home than venturing out? It could be. I don't know. But the sound of the trumpet is a call for God's people to come and gather. It's also a preparation for warfare. There's a certain sound that is made when the watchman stands on the wall, that there's an impending attack coming, and there's a certain trumpet sound that goes forth so the people can get their gear together and get in their rightful places. I remember also that when I was in the Coast Guard, there was a sound that went out when we would have what we would call a drill. And there was a certain sound that would come over the intercom for all of us to get in our drill positions. That we all had a position, every sailor, every Coast Guardsman on that base. When that sound went out, they knew the position to go to. They knew to take up whatever arm they need to take up. They knew whatever equipment that they need to go to. Wherever it is that they needed to go, you just saw everybody perfectly go to their proper position. All of us should know our place in the body of Christ. All of us should know the full armament that we have in Jesus Christ. And we should always be enarmored with the full armor of God at all times. Amen? There's a time, there's a sound of meetings. There's a time, the sound of feasts. When they were called together for the feast, like the blowing of trumpets. There's also a sound, if you read about it, I believe it's in Numbers 10, verses 1 through 10, that talk about the different times that the sound of the trumpet was used, and there's also a sound for when it is time for us to advance forward. How many of you know that God wants us to advance? God wants us to progress. God wants us to grow spiritually. God wants us to be where he is. He doesn't want any of us lacking behind or lacking nothing. He wants every one of us thoroughly equipped for every good work. But we're also reminded of a shofar that's going to sound on the Day of Atonement. Now, when you read about the Day of Atonement 10 days from now, or we should say about 8 days from now, that this time when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer the blood on that place, and he was only able to go into that place once a year. Well, number one, we already have a great high priest who has entered into the Holy of Holies of heaven, and his blood was accepted on behalf of all of us. That was Jesus Christ. And that blood now, one sacrifice for all, done for all, for us all, to forgive us all of our sins, never to be repeated again. Hallelujah. So Jesus entered in, the scripture says, once. This guy, they had to go in every year. And then that guy would die, and then somebody else had to become high priest, and every year, over and over again. Hallelujah, Jesus. Once for all. That is just absolutely exciting. But there is something. From the time of the cross to Pentecost was approximately 50 days, right? And that's why we call it Pentecost. Penta meaning 50. And that's when that feast is celebrated, 50 days after Passover, the feast of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. The first three feasts all speak about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the feast of Pentecost is all by itself, that 50 days later Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent. But there's another 50, and it's 50 years. And it's called the time of Jubilee. And usually the Day of Atonement, that they have the 9 days of awe or retrospection or inspection where they afflict their souls because of their sins. And they want those sins to be covered for the next year. And they want their names written in the book of life for that next year. I thank God my name's written in that book of life, and it's going to be there forever because I'm walking on with Jesus forever. How about you? Okay? But it refers to that every 50 years that a shofar of Jubilee will be blown on the Day of Atonement. And most of the Jewish pastors and rabbis that I'm reading, they do not put the second coming of Jesus, the rapture of the church, with the feast of the blowing of trumpets. They put it where the last trumpet is mentioned, on the time of Jubilee. You see, when Jesus started his ministry, he read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And what better time for Jesus to come than to have a shofar, because it's specifically spoken of here in Leviticus 25, of a shofar that will be blown on the Day of Atonement, not for a sacrifice, but because of a sacrifice, that Jesus will receive the reward of his sacrifice on a Day of Atonement, a Jubilee. And so I've been reading more and more from some of these people that have been getting this spiritual knowledge and revelation. I've just been getting quite excited about what is going on and what is taking place. And so we know that Jesus Christ did it for us. And there is a truth that God wants us to comprehend and grasp. Most people believe that the use of the blowing of a trumpet, of a shofar's the horn of a ram, or that the shofar as a result of sacrifice, was when Abraham was told by God to go up to the mountain and offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And he told his son Isaac, when Isaac saw the wood and he saw the fire and he wanted to know where the sacrifice was, where is the lamb? And Abraham, out of his mouth, says, God will provide a lamb. And so he builds the altar, and he puts the wood on top of the altar, and he binds his son Isaac and puts his son up there, and he pulls out a knife. Now, that is a wild picture to see. But we get an understanding in Hebrews chapter 11 through a revelation of the Holy Spirit that the writer of Hebrews received. Now, I'm going to give to you this revelation that Abraham had in his heart. Because remember, when he was going up there, and he told his servants, the lad and I will return. The lad and I will return. Okay? So he did make mention that they were both going to return. But here's Dad up there with his dagger getting ready to plunge it. You're talking about, woohoo! How many of us would obey God to that extent? Let me read to you Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. For he who had received the promises, what promises? That in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That a redeemer was coming, and he's going to come through your loins, and it's come through Isaac's loins. And so Abraham had this truth so deeply embedded within him that if he was to even plunge that knife into Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. Yeah. I mean, that was just so strong within him that is such a faith walk that he had with God, that God would do that. How do we know that? Let's keep reading here. Let's read this revelation here. Verse 18, of whom it was said, here's one of the promises, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So Isaac couldn't die. Isaac could not die. Even if he did, he'd have to be raised from the dead. And so Abraham has this thought in his mind, we're coming back down. I don't know how God's going to do it, but we're coming back down. We're coming back down. Both of us alive. Okay? Listen what it says here. Accounting, Verse 19, Hebrews 11, 19, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, which he also received in the figurative sense, indicating Abraham had already seen it done with inside of his heart, and God saw it. God saw it, and so when his hand was lifted up, the angel of the Lord calls to him and says, tells him to stay his hand, and there's a ram whose horns were caught in a thicket or in a bush. And they believe that, because it goes on to say there, that's where we get the term, the Lord is our provider. Okay, the Lord is our provider. Okay, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is our provider. And as the result of that, that they believe that the ram's horn signified the provision of sacrifice that God made instead of Isaac, and also opening up the way for God to give his one and only son on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And so when we take our time and look at these things, and we begin putting together what the call of the trumpet is for, do we believe today that there's a sound to the church, the King is coming? Is there something with inside of our heart that we have an understanding that the time is closer than when we first believed, that there is going to be a wrap-up of all things, and Jesus is going to come for his church? And there should be that deep understanding with inside of us. And the question is, I wrote down here, are we ready for the coming King? And I believe that's why this sound is going out all over the planet right now, a sound to the church, that we know that Jesus is going to return, and he's going to return for his church, and he's going to meet us. He's going to be waiting in the air, and we're going to be caught up together with him. We're all going to get the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive will be caught up together, and we're just going to be changed in an instantaneous second. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 that this mortal body, how many of you, do you believe you're mortal today? Can you die? Yes. It says this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, this body has to change. Okay, so if we happen to be here when Jesus comes, that in a twinkling of an eye, in just a nanosecond, that this mortal body is going to be changed, and it's going to have a body just like Jesus has, no more to die and perpetually live forever. That's exciting. That's exciting. And so we're looking forward to that change. So we know the King is coming. We know that the church needs to be ready. When the King comes, we need to be without spot and without wrinkle, but we also need to be alert to what's going on. We need to know the world that we're living in. We also need to know what it means to be a watchman on the wall. We need to know that in Matthew chapter 24, 25, and I believe 26, the word watch is mentioned in all three of those chapters. When Jesus speaks about his return and the end of all things, he makes this statement here. Prior to this, it speaks about, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As it says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark. People are going to live and just keep on living and doing what people do. And there will be a sound that goes out and says, Jesus coming. How many years have you been saying Jesus coming? And there's just going to be some people that are just going to slough it off, but there are going to be people that are going to listen. There are people that are going to listen to what we have to say and come into the ark of safety in Jesus Christ. They will come into saving faith in Jesus Christ. But we as the church have to be awake, we need to be alert, and we need to be ready, number one, for when Jesus comes for us, and number two, to be used of Jesus while we're here. Amen? It goes on here to say, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Verse 44, therefore, as the result of Jesus saying this, you also be ready, be prepared, be alert, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. It's said very similar in Matthew chapter 25 with the 10 virgins. About 5 of the virgins were wise and were ready, and 10 were foolish and they weren't ready. And it goes on to say here that they all slumbered. And any time that you're doing a study on the parables, it's important for us to realize, yes, at times does the church slumber? Yes, we do. How many of us in our walk with the Lord have slumbered? How many of us have heard a call that gets our attention? We trim our wicks, we know our lamps are full, and we continue to walk on with Jesus. But it also refers to, as them all sleeping, the reference to the passage of time. Since Jesus' resurrection, it's almost been 2,000 years. The church has slept, or the church has had a passage of time for 2,000 years. And it does tell us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that there are scoffers coming in the last days. You keep saying he's coming. You keep saying he's coming. That even those, like the 5 foolish ones, they weren't ready when the sound sounded. There were 5 that were ready, that kept themselves ready all throughout the passage of time. How many of you know that you can sleep ready? Now, I've shared this with you before. When I served down here, St. Pete, in the Coast Guard, when I had what we would call duty, and I was assigned as the maintenance technician to the boat watch, to the boat team, and that I had to be ready at any given hour of the day or night when that alarm sounded for me to get down to the small boat with a bosun's mate and one other crew member and to go out for a rescue, a search and rescue mission out here in Tampa Bay. So when we laid down to sleep, when we were on duty, the only thing that I didn't have on my feet were my boots. But I slept ready. And that we had a certain amount of seconds from when that alarm sounded to get our boots on and to be on that boat heading out into Tampa Bay. So you can sleep ready. You can sleep prepared, because the moment you hear the sound, you're ready to move. And there are those who are ready to move, and there are those who aren't. So, because, you know, they came to me one day when I was reading the parable here in Matthew chapter 25, and the thought came to me, can you slumber or sleep ready? And the answer is yes. Wow. When did we ever thought like that? Okay? And listen what Jesus goes on to say at the very end of this, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Talking about the imminent return of Jesus Christ at any time, and we need to live a life that is ready. We need to live a life that is glorifying God. We need to make sure that we aren't, oh, well, you know, I'll deal with that area of my life later. Later. How many in Christianity, how many in the church, how many people today have areas to deal with later, man? Or growing up in Southern California, some of my Mexican friends, Mark, mañana, mañana. Let's not worry about that today. Hey, we got, you know, in high school, we got to go home and get some homework done. Mañana. We don't have to get any of that done. Just take it easy. Most of them, for some reason, they thought I was Spanish because I was transferred in from Puerto Rico, and I knew more Spanish than they did. I remember them calling me to get, they had their own bathroom. They had the Mexican bathroom, or the Spanish bathroom, the black bathroom, and the white bathroom. And they said, Mark, come here, come here. You know, we hear that you're from Puerto Rico. How far below Mexico is that? I'm like, what? They didn't even know their geography. You don't look like us. You don't look like us. And yet you talk Spanish more than we do. But we're going to allow you to use our restroom. And I'm like, yeah, all right. And the white guy's like, what are you doing over there talking? I said, who cares? Like, who cares? White, black, Mexican, we're all people. And so somehow I was able to use all the restrooms. Maybe God just giving me a little bit of a taste what it's going to be like in the family of God. Every tongue, kindred, nation. Hallelujah. So I had a really good time with my Chicano friends. Wow. I don't know where I went off on that for, but you know. I did ask them a question. I said, why do you guys drive so slow? And of course, we're lowriders. And at that time, the one guy just, he goes, do you know the price of gas? We can only afford the idle down the road. Oh my gosh. Oh, they were great. They were really great. Hallelujah. But I do remember in the quad, the center area, the grass area, I do remember the group of Christians that used to sit there. They used to carry their Bibles to school. I graduated in 1976, and they used to sit there. And for some reason, them with their Bibles bothered me. And I didn't have a very good reputation in school. I'm not going to go into that. And I wanted to mess with them. But when I got close to them, I couldn't mess with them. And I remember when I did go for my 20th high school reunion, one of the girls, she came up to me, and she works with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And 20 years ago, she was still unmarried when I went to that high school reunion. And she came up to me during the high school reunion, and she said, you know, Mark, every time you had this look on your face, that every time that you'd get close to us when we were there with our Bibles and praying, you'd walk away. Why? I said, I just couldn't mess with you guys. I just could not. For some reason, I wanted to, but I couldn't. And she goes, well, you know how much we prayed for you? And to hear that you're serving the Lord in ministry as a pastor, she goes, you know how much we prayed for you? I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I had prayer way back in high school, and I didn't even know it. That was a trumpet call to God's throne on my behalf, and you just need to know that other people have prayed on your behalf, and you won't even know it until the day you get there. Amen? Hallelujah. And that was a clear sound, I'm sure, that went up to the throne of God. Oh, Lord, keep them away from us, but save them. Hallelujah. Oh, my gosh. Over here in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is already noticing something with the church at Ephesus. He's seeing something with the church at Ephesus. And he begins writing to them, even prophetically writing to them. And he begins writing some things down, and he begins telling them that you were once in darkness in verse 8. But now you are light in the Lord. And therefore, you're to walk that way. You're to walk as children of light or children of truth, manifesting that truth, having this fruit or this evidence of the Spirit within your life, the goodness of God being demonstrated, having pure and right motives in all that you do and the choices that you make, that they're unselfish and they're Godward, and that you have the righteousness of God, or you're displaying the right life of God within your life as the result of truth being on the inside of you. For it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And what is the result of that? Verse 10, proving, living what is acceptable and agreeable to the Lord. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is even shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Now I believe that there is such a ministry of the Holy Spirit that's taking place, that even in areas where we thought, well, that's not too bad, the Holy Spirit is honing in on areas of our life that in heaven, I'm talking about in the Holy of Holies, in the purity of who God is, in the holiness of who God is, what we might think is acceptable here is not acceptable there, and He is addressing those things in believers' lives. He's putting a finger on them, just saying, uh-uh, that is not part of me, that is not part of heaven, nor should it be a part of your life. Well, I'm not hurting anybody, but we actually hurt ourselves spiritually. It actually dulls us. It actually causes us to be less sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, because the first part is holy, and that same word, Holy Spirit, is the exact same word used by the Apostle Paul when he addresses the church to the saints who are in Rome. It's that word saint or holy ones. That as the Holy Spirit is holy, Paul calls us as believers holy ones. And we may not like being called holy ones or having that responsibility, but it is who we are in Jesus Christ because we are born of God. And Jesus tells us in John 17:17, sanctify them or make them holy by thy word. Thy word is truth. So as we continue to grow in the word and get into the word and into the deep things that God has for us and the deep things that he wants to show us, to go from superficial Christianity into life, breathing walk with God in Christ, that we will find ourselves, whoa, you are not pleased with that, and I willingly give that up and surrender that to you, though someone else may feel they have the freedom. That's for God to minister to them. Don't compare yourself with someone else. The Word of God tells us when we compare ourselves with ourselves, we do wrong. Because at times we want to say, well, they're doing it, so that means I can do it. The comparison is Jesus. Jesus is our comparison, Christ-likeness. A verse that you know I love is Luke 6:40. It is enough for a disciple to be as his teacher. It's enough. I was like, oh, Lord, I want to be more like you. How about you? You have that prayer? Then get ready. Get ready for a house cleaning. Hallelujah. I mean, you want that, don't you? Oh, Lord, I want to be more like you, but don't touch that. Glory to God. But see here, it says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, that which does not bear the fruit of God, but allow it to be exposed first within you, and then once it's exposed within you, God will help you expose it or help someone else out of it. Verse 13, all things are exposed or reproved or made manifest by the light or by the truth of who God is. How many of you even know that when you're walking right with God, and you get in the presence of someone who is walking right with God, there is like a spirit of holiness. There's a presence of God there. And at times, you'll find yourself just convicted or the holiness of God within you convicting somebody else. I was likening this to when, at times, when I've gone into people's homes and there's been an argument. But I didn't know that there was an argument, but I could walk into a person's house. You could just, like, whoa, what has just gone on here? It's almost you can cut it with a knife. You can just discern that there's a friction in the air. There's just something not right here. I'm like, whoa. And after some talking with the people, yeah, you know, we just had a spit spat not too long ago. And it's like, wow, that's what I'm sensing. As well as a house of peace. As a house of peace. When the people of peace are at peace with inside their home, that actually people coming into your home, coming into your dwelling place, can sense the very peace of God that is there. See, we are spiritually discerning. And we can discern if there's friction. We can discern if the peace of God is there. And we should be able to know that. If we aren't, then we should. Okay? God wants us to be that discerning. Okay? Alrighty. So there are these things that we can no, and it goes on here to say in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, he says, and he's going to quote from Isaiah, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, it's almost like Paul is putting this in there, that there is something that has happened or going, something that has happened to some that is going to happen to the church at Ephesus and to the church all throughout the ages where people are going to fall asleep. And they're going to need to hear a watchman message to awake. So he takes an Old Testament passage that God speaking to the children of Israel, awake, awake. And he brings it into the New Testament Christianity that there will be times in our spiritual walk where we need to hear an awakening word. Amen? An awakening word is a life-giving word. And you have to realize, to as he goes on here to say, look what it says here. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. When a person is in an automobile accident or some traumatic experience happens to them and their heart does not pump anymore, what are the three initials that we usually do with a person? CPR, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. In other words, we need to do something preliminary right now to get that heart pumping. Okay, now we know that a lot of places that paddles, they think, you know, put paddles on people and get them, you know, started back up again. But when we see death, there's something within us that wants to breathe in life and get that breath going and the heart pumping again. We have that built within us. That when we see, oh, what can I do? Boom. Okay, you breathe five puffs. Let me go ahead and, or five of these, and you get one breath in, and five of these, and you get one breath. We have this desire within us that when there is no life, to bring forth life. That is from God. Jesus said that he came to give life and life in abundance to all of us. And so when we see death there, when Paul sees that death is being at work there, he knows that a word needs to come forth, a breath. A breath needs to come forth to that which is dead so they can arise, and Christ Jesus has something for them to walk in from that point on. He's got a truth to give them from that point on. And that is an understanding that we all have to have, that there is something that the Lord is doing in this day and at this time right now. There is a CPR, a spiritual CPR movement taking place right now. And there are people in the church that have fallen asleep. Some have become complacent. Like you've heard me say, the church at Ephesus and the church at Laodicea. You take the first and seventh church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, and in Revelation chapter 3. You just take those two. One left what? First love. The other one thought they had everything. And Jesus let them, you don't have anything. You're lukewarm. You think you have this, you think you have this, you think you have this. Uh-uh. And so there is a movement taking place to return us to first love and to get white hot back with the Lord. Because Jesus loves his church. And that's why he brings words of correction through men and women of God that are speaking something in this day and age, getting all of our attention. If.
Please proceed to the next video to hear about the return event in Washington, D.C., and the conclusion of the message. Thank you.